Father, we thank you that Awana's is starting back up again tonight. We ask blessings on the teachers and on the students, and that, Father, that it would be a very, very sweet and wonderful time in those classrooms. And the kids would learn and memorize and become soldiers for the kingdom of God. And, Father, for us, I pray that you would bless our time together in the Word of God as well. And we thank you, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you will anoint each of our hearts to receive that which you desire for us to receive tonight, and that we would come with that heart hungering for the Word of God. So anoint all of our hearts and bless the words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's pick it up in the book of Acts where we left off in chapter 2. In chapter 2, if you recall, there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told them to stay or tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak with tongues of unknown languages, and people came by and said, "Oh man, they're drunk, look at them." And Peter stood up and said, "No, these are not drunk. This is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel." And he went ahead and gave a sermon. And from that sermon, all the people that gathered from all over the nation and everywhere they came, even outside the nation, saw what was taking place and how that Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we saw how that was fulfilled. Even though these people thought they were drunk, it was actually in reality the Holy Spirit falling upon them, just like the Holy Spirit can fall upon us. And those 3,000 people accepted the Lord. Now, the Christians, what we now get to see is their daily life beginning. And I think we can relate to that. You know, we're Christians, and we have a daily life. And what we need to know is, how should we live our lives on a daily basis for Christ Jesus? And that's what's so beautiful about the book of Acts. It lays these things out for us and how we should live our Christian life. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text, verses in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And this is right after 3,000 people had been added to the church. And verse 42 says, "And they," the 3,000, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear, a reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst themselves as anyone had a need. So continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and the simplicity of their heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were to be saved." Boy, that's a wonderful thing to see. As they lived their lives for Christ, God added daily to the church. I believe that this is an important thing that we recognize, that this is God's desire. God's desire is to add daily to the church. And I believe that God desires people to be saved. Why else would he have come and died on the cross and then taken all the punishment for all of us and the whole world if he didn't want them to be saved? So we know that God wants people to be saved. And if we want this verse to be fulfilled, where he adds to the church daily, then what we must do then is have an environment that God can put them in, that's a healthy environment. And I'm not talking about, you know, the building. And let's face it, God has blessed us with an awesome building, awesome property. So blessed that God has done this. But it means nothing compared to the saints who live daily for the Lord and have that life of the Spirit of God radiating out of them in their daily walk. So that environment has to be not the building, But the individuals that come to the building when they're in the community. Because, see, we can be really holy and religious when we're in the building, but we can be stinkers when we're outside the building. And people that are not in the building that see you when you're outside the building think that that's where you are. You may act one way this way, but if you act a different way that way, they're not going to want to come in. I had a young man say, there's a whole bunch of hypocrites in the church. And it's true, because there's so many people that act one way in the church, and when they get outside, they act a totally different way. And we need to work on those areas in our lives that we're not that type of a person, but we're the type of person that allows the Lord to live in us and through us and shines brightly. And so we must make a spiritual, healthy place for people to come. And the key to spiritual health, I believe, is summed up in these verses that we just read. Now, I would like to read these verses again, but this time, as I read them, and I'm going to do this for myself as well, ask yourself, am I doing this? Is this the way I'm living my life? Not to judge you, you know, or to condemn you, but to have the Holy Spirit show you if there's areas that you might improve in. So let's take a look again, starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and in simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church that should be saved. I do want to make a side note here before we look at a certain verse. It says that they sold everything, put it into a pot, and divided it. And some people believe that's what the church should do today, that nobody should own anything, they should sell everything, and they should throw it into a pot, and everyone's equal and even. That's not exactly what is taking place here. What was taking place is that these people thought Jesus was coming back right away. So they went and sold everything they had, and they dispersed it to everybody that had need. But if you go further on in the book of Acts, you're going to find out that they ran out of money, and they became desolate and a drain. And so what Paul actually did, he would gather through the churches that were out in the world, if you would, out in the Gentile world, money from them as a collection, and take it back to help the saints that were in Jerusalem. So this form of socialism, if you would hear, was a good example of it failing. I remember I was just driving out of the church one day, and my radio happened to be where Sean Hannity was on, and some guy called from, he goes, I'm in the school of theology, and the Democrats have it right. We need to sell everything we have. We need to tax everyone, you know, the rich, and give it all to the poor, because there in Acts, this is exactly what it said. And I wanted to just, where's the phone? Where's the phone? You got to take things in context. And he took it and blew it so far out of context. We need to keep things in context as well. And so that's just a side note. But this environment of the spiritual heart was awesome. And what caused the spiritual heart to be awesome? I believe the answer to that is found in verse 42. And notice the first thing it says, and they continued steadfastly. Actually, in the Greek, the word continue, if you look it up, and steadfastly, is the same Greek word, back to back. And this is what it means. Earnestness, to be earnest towards, to persevere, be consistently diligent, or to attend assiduously all to the exercise, or to adhere closely, to attend, give oneself continually, continue, wait upon continually. They were serious about their life with Jesus. It wasn't just fire insurance for them. They were sold out, and they lived it by their lifestyle. And I think that's really important for us to understand that. And I think the lifestyle that they did is a pattern for us to follow after. And I want to focus on that verse right now in verse 42, where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer." The first thing that they did is they continued steadfastly, continually, diligently. They gave themselves to it. To what? The word of God. To the apostleship's doctrine. They did not have a written Bible like we have. But the apostles had spent all those years with Jesus, and they would daily gather around together and listen to the apostles talk about the teachings of Jesus. And as a result of that, they were hearing the word of God every single day. They didn't dabble, if you would, in the word of God. They devoured the word of God. You know, as a pastor, as I teach, it's very interesting. Different people's, you know, looks in the audience. Some people are looking around like, when's this going to get over? I hear there's going to be a tostado lunch or something afterwards. Or, they're looking at their watch the whole time. And some people are just, you know, waking up and falling asleep. And I remember the first time I saw this guy fall asleep in a front row. We were at the Methodist Church when we were renting their facility after the building we was condemned because of the earthquake. This guy was looking straight at me. And what he did, his eyes rolled backwards. And all I saw were the whites of his eyes. I thought the guy died in the middle of my sermon. I thought I killed him right there on the spot. Oh, my goodness. I know the word of God does things, but I know I'm not that bad of a preacher either. But he was just sleeping, and he was an old Navy guy, and he could just sit there, and eyes rolled back. And yet there's those others that sit on the edge of their seat, and they're listening, or they're taking notes. And they're nodding their heads, and they're going, yeah, yes. You can see it in their spirit. And I'm always amazed, and we're going to be looking at this Sunday about it says, quench not the spirit, how that I can see in the audience, I can see two people side by side, and I can see how one person has not prepared themselves to hear the word of God, and the person right next to them, man, they're just soaking it up. They're just writing it down. They're just absorbing it like a sponge. Because they prepared their hearts. They were hungry for the word of God. And the other person, for whatever reason, they weren't into it that day. And they don't get anything out of it. You ask them, well, how was the study? That's all right. You ask the other person, how was the study? Oh, man, the Lord spoke to my heart today. And that's the biggest compliment a minister could ever get, is when you hear them say, man, the Lord spoke to me today. Not, oh, you were great. No, the Lord spoke to me. Now, how does that happen? That happens when you prepare your heart on a daily basis. You pray yourself up through the week, and you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, that when you walk into that sanctuary, you're not walking in to a hospital. You're walking in to be refilled with the glory of God. Because you've prepared yourself for it. And one of the ways to prepare yourself for it is to be in the Word of God. Whenever you think about the Word of God from this point on, I want you to think about this verse. And if you can write it down, Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. And this is what it says. This book of the law, the Word of God, shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You want to be successful? You want to be prosperous spiritually? Then you get serious about the Word of God. The Word of God says so much about the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that? It says a tremendous amount about the Word of God. For an example, turn with me to the proverb that you should have been reading this morning if you're reading a proverb a day. You know, there is a human proverb about proverbs. It says the proverb a day keeps the devil away. Kind of like that one, the apple a day keeps the doctor away. You read proverbs every day, you're going to get a lot of wisdom. And when you have wisdom, godly wisdom, the devil ain't going to be messing with you. But look at it. I only want to read you the first few verses. And it says, my son, keep my words. What's that? The word of God. And treasure my commands. Treasure the word of God within you. And so keep them, put them in you, keep my commands and live and the law, and basically look and have an attitude of the law as the apple of your eye. Bind them to your fingers, write them on tablets of your heart. And it goes on and it talks about wisdom. But there are times that in our Christian life that we'll be reading the Word of God or we'll think about the Word of God and we'll actually have a little bit of a dry spot to where we feel, you know, the Word's just not speaking to me that much. And why is that? Well, I think it's because we lose perspective about what the Word of God is and what it can do for us. Turn to Psalms 119. I am not going to read all of it to you. There's 176 verses. But I encourage you one time to sit down slowly and just look at what this psalm says about the Word of God. I'm only going to give you a couple. Starting off, blessed, and you notice it's all capitalized. It's like a big shout out. Blessed are the undefiled in the ways who walk in the law of the Lord. What's that? That's the Word of God. The person who walks, in other words, as James says, be a doer of the Word of God, in God's eyes is going to be blessed. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. What testimonies? The Word of God. So you're blessed if you walk in them. You're blessed if you keep them. You're blessed who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. And the only way you know how to walk in his way is because of what the Word says. You have commanded us to keep your precepts, the Word of God, diligently. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You know what the psalmist is saying? Oh, I'm praying that the way I live my life will line up with your word right here. I want to keep your statutes. Give me a heart attitude for that. Jump down to verse 8. I will keep your statutes, the word of God. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word of God will cleanse us. Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. God, don't let me wander away from the word of God and what it says and how I should be living. Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We have the word of God and we apply it to our lives. We are not going to sin against God if we have hidden it in our heart and have focused and said, I will not go against your word, Lord. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. How does God teach you the word of God? By you praying, the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you what the scriptures you're reading mean. It's an amazing thing. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I'll meditate on your word. I will contemplate your ways. When you're making decisions, are you pulling things out of memory? Are you pulling things out? How does this verse apply to this situation I'm in? Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. And it just goes on and on and on about what the Word of God is. Do yourself a favor. Spend some time sit down when you have some time, 176 verses, and just read them nice and slow and take little notes. This verse, statute, law, testimony, that's the word of God. So you write that down and then just say, Lord, what's that mean to me? And allow the Holy Spirit just to write something to you. And then you just write it down, what it personally means to you. Then go, when you're done, go to the next one. When you're done, go to the next one. You will be amazed at the encyclopedia of blessings that God will give to you by just reading through and following through with that perspective. The Word of God is spiritual. It's food, and we need to pig out on the Word of God. We need to just, it's like when Michelle was just an itty-bitty girl, she looked at one of her brothers and sisters, and I forget if it was whichever one it was, and she said to him, don't be such a glutton. And she meant glutton. But what we need to be is a glutton for God's word. Filled me. Have you ever eaten to where you're uncomfortable? I guarantee you can eat and stuff yourself in the word of God and you'll never be uncomfortable. You'll never feel like, man, I shouldn't have eaten that last one. You're going to go, man, I want some more. God's word, it's precious. In the Bible, there's an old saying, if you take a look at a Bible that's falling apart, the person who owns it won't be falling apart. But I think on the other side, you take a look at a dusty Bible and you see a pretty rusty person. And so we need to get into the Word of God. It's food, spiritual food that God has given us. It's His love letter. It's our instruction manual. It's our guidance. That's the first thing. The second thing is fellowship. In the Greek, that's koinonia, and literally koinonia means communion or communication. And it means people sharing with each other things about the kingdom and the things about God. Now, some people come to that point and they say, you know, I don't need to fellowship. I'm as solid as one of those big old redwood trees. Giant. Massive, I'm strong, I can handle everything on my own. I don't need to fellowship. Well, I find it interesting when people talk about the redwoods in that aspect. You know that if you would put a redwood, if somehow, some way, it grew all by itself, and it went up really tall, massive, and just a mild wind would come because they're so big that it would topple it over because its roots are very shallow. So then how do these massive forests of redwoods survive? It's because the Lord has spoken to the redwoods, if you would, and put it into their roots that they are to go out and intertwangle with the other redwood roots that are out there. So this tree's roots are connected to this, and it's connected to that, it's connected to that one, it's connected to this one. So the whole forest, if you would, is connected to the same redwood trees. And because they're connected, they become strong. And no matter what the winds, oh, maybe some limbs will fall off, but the trees won't fall down until they die. Because their roots are connected together. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is our roots and where we send our roots out to be. And what we're connecting with and gathering with. They interlock with other believers, and it's so important that we do that. They give strength to one another when we're with believers and when we're rooted in them. We all have roots. There's no doubts. We all have roots in our lives. So your roots are either going to be in the world, and you're going to buy into the things of the world, or they're going to be in the Lord's way. And in Christian fellowship, you're going to hang with Christians and you're going to be doing those things that the Lord desires us to do. You see, we are only as strong spiritually as who we are connected to spiritually as well. There's a lot of people that say, I'm a member of this church, but they're not strong because they're not connected with roots. Your name on a membership roll will not get you anywhere. It won't strengthen you. It won't get you to heaven. But if your roots are in Christ and your roots in fellowship are with other people in Christ, then you're going to be a strong witness for Christ. And that's why it's so important that we're hanging out with Christians and doing things with Christians. Now, there's basically three areas of fellowship, if you would. Christian fellowship, that is. There's church fellowship. And a lot of people say, I don't need to go to church. I just recently had someone say, well, I can just be on my own and, you know, that's my church. I go, yeah, but you don't understand all that the Word of God says. And I said, let's go and take a look at Hebrews. Now, I'd like you to go there to see this. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, the next time someone says fellowship's not that important, take them to this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 23, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, God, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think that's pretty clear of what God desires for us to do with church. It says that we should gather together with the saints. We shouldn't forsake it. We shouldn't turn away from it. We should be looking forward to it. Remember the attitude that I've taught you? You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. You get to come and worship God. You get to have God speak to your heart. It's an awesome thing. When we're around, these are a good rule of thumb right here, when you're around non-Christians, your mind should be all the time, this is a mission field. A mission field. Whenever I'm out in the community, I'm around somebody, my mind's thinking, Lord, is there a door that opens that I can plant a seed? I can drop a seed. I told a story just the other day about how this gal, when I drove through and got a little breakfast thing at a McDonald's, how I got to share with her about the rapture, and she'd never heard about any of that stuff. I said, well, you believe in God, don't you? She goes, well, yeah, but I didn't know anything about that. And I said, it's there, and I got to tell her, and praise God, there was no one behind me, so I got a couple minutes to tell her the Word of God. Who would have ever thought that I would have witnessed in a drive-up at McDonald's that day? Or when you're in a store and you run into somebody, pray, Lord, open the door that I can share your love. Wherever you're at, it should be a mission field. And if it's a mission field, remember, those that are being talked to by the missionary are always being looked at to see how they're acting. And so it's important that we do the Word of God and live out the Word of God. So when you're around non-believers, excuse me, it's a mission field. When you're around Christians, it's fellowship. It's where you get to enjoy the Lord and you get to enjoy each other. So the question I have, are you steadfastly committed to fellowship? Even in this church, are you committed to do it? How often do people say, I'll be there. I'm going to go to that men's study. I'm going to go to that study. I'm going to be there every week. And it starts off, but by the end of it, it's filtered down to very few. Why is that? It's because we don't follow through with our commitments. And fellowship is one of those areas that people don't follow through. But yet we as Christians need to be that example. And we need to understand the value of fellowship. And we need to say, it's a priority. I am going to make this a priority. Are you committed? Or are you like the person that wrote this letter? Listen to what he said. Dear Pastor, you often stress the importance of attending at worship. But I think a person has the right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons, and the number of times they are to be excused are indicated. Christmas, one time. By the way, Christmas is on Sunday this year. New Year's, one time. July 4th, one time. Sleeping late, four times. Anniversary, one time. Vacation, three times. Bad weather, six times. Ball games, five times. Death in the family, three times. Easter, one time. Labor Day, one time. Memorial Day, one time. Sickness, five times. Business trip, three. Time changes, two. Last day of school, one. First day of school, one. Family reunions, two. Death in the family, three. Unexpected company, four. TV specials, three. You add them up, guess what it comes to? 52. But you can count on us to be in church on the fourth Sunday of February and the third Sunday of August, unless it's a leap year, or will otherwise providedly hinder, you know, unless we're hindered from being there for some other reason. Signed, your faithful member. Obviously, that's a joke. And you guys aren't in a mood for a joke, I can tell tonight. But that's the attitude of some people. I actually had someone say, we go camping all the time, and I believe the church in the future is going to come to me and I don't ever have to go to church again. And it's really sad because, yes, our society changes, but God says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren. There's another way that you can gather together, and that's in home fellowships. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15 talks specifically about a church that it was in somebody's home. So they gathered in their homes. So that's another form of, you know, fellowship, home Bible studies. That's why I stress a lot of those. Because in a situation like this, there's not a lot of interaction, but in home Bible studies, when it's not being recorded, there can be a lot of interaction in that. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. Then Matthew chapter 18, 20, where it says, where two or three gathered in my midst, there I will be in their midst as well. So that good rule of thumb, when you're in the mission field, when you're around people that are non-Christians, it's a mission field that is. When you're around Christians, it's fellowship. And are we living that way? So let's make sure that our roots are intertangled and twisted and holding on to brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not isolate ourselves. And if you know of anybody, share these verses with them. But what God says about the importance of what fellowship is, we can all find reasons why not to go to church. But God says, I want you to go. And that's the best reason that we should go. So, we have the Word of God. We have fellowship. And the next thing is breaking of bread. Let me give a little cultural thing, because I liken this to confessing the sins. Breaking of bread, they went from house to house breaking bread. But before, in that culture, what they would do is they would go through some extensive washing. They believed that if there was one piece of bread and you tore a piece off, you know, like Dante and I would now become one, but you couldn't really touch that bread unless your hands were clean first, because they didn't want to have dirty hands touching food. So they go through these ceremonial washings. Well, we don't have to go through ceremonial washings. We go through the blood of the Lamb forgiving us. And how do we get forgiven? How do we get washed? It's by what Jesus has done for us. Sin's a horrible thing, and what it does in our life. Let's take a look at something that God says that sin does in Isaiah 59. If you want to turn there, listen to what it says in verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you shall not hear. God is there wanting to be with us and fellowship with us and draw near to us, but our sin will pull us aside. Our sin will cause us to lose that intimacy with God unless we're washed. And God can do that as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and see what it says about what God can do with sin if it's brought to him properly. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like chrism, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good life or the good of the land. So what does it tell us right here? What's it saying to us? It's saying to us that God can take our sins and make them scarlet. He can make them as white as snow. Oh, it's so beautiful what God can do. He can wash us clean of anything and everything that we've ever done. But how do we do that? That's the most important thing that we have to understand. What do we do? And a lot of people have done so many things to try to get God's approval and acceptance. Martin Luther was walking up on these stone steps and praying on each one, and his knees were bleeding until he read across a verse one day in Galatians, and the just shall live by faith. And he realized that it was by faith. And Paul the Apostle wrote there in Ephesians, for you are saved by grace, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace and it's God's mercy that allows us to have our sins forgiven. But how do we do it? It's so simple. You've heard me quote it so many times. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I was a young man, I used to have to save up until Friday or Saturday and then go to the confession. And then the priest would tell me that I would be able to be forgiven after I typically got, you know, the biggest punishment of our fathers and Hail Marys you could get, and I'd have to go out and save him. But when I came to Jesus and I read this verse, that if I confess, not to a man, but if I confess to God, that God is able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, all we have to do is say, Jesus, I just sinned. God, forgive me. I repent of that. Wash me clean. Purify me by the blood. Thank you, Jesus, that I am restored unto you. In Jesus' name. God doesn't hold it over your head. He loves you, he forgives you, and he cleanses you from those different things that you've gone through. And so we see that's the third thing. We have the Word of God, we have fellowship, we have the confession of sin, and the fourth thing they did was pray. You know what prayer is in all reality? It's just a personal time of fellowship with God. Stop and think about that for just a moment. When you think about Daniel's definition of prayer, there in chapter 9, he said, when I was in the hour of oblation, time of prayer, he said, and as I talked, basically as I talked with the Lord, that's what prayer is all about. As I talked with the Lord, Marcy saw and I saw an old, old movie when Jimmy Stewart was in it. And the dad in that movie, on his crutches, stood up and he just simply said, well, Lord, we had a pretty good day today. And then he just went on and talked about the day and thanked him for the day. And this is over the evening meal, and I don't even know if he prayed for the meal. But he had just such a sweet attitude. And I said, that's Daniel 9 in my heart. I said, that's just what Daniel was talking about, just talking with the Lord. And that's what we need to learn to do. You know, last Sunday, I got grabbed by a bunch of people. And I went, oh my gosh, I got to get into my office to pray. And I started to run in there. And they said, they did it without you. I went, oh, and I grabbed this one guy. I said, pray over me. And I could tell that he'd never prayed out loud before because he went, oh, no. And he prayed the sweetest little prayer over me, put his hand on my shoulder. And I just felt sky high at that moment that he just prayed over me. It was so sweet. It's just talking with the Lord, and it's so important that we understand that, that, you know, it just draws us near to God when we have that time and we sit there. You know, but if it's going to draw us near, don't you think the enemy doesn't want us to pray? He'd rather distract you and get you going and doing all kinds of different things. Why do you think that probably one of the meetings that is the least attended in a church are prayer meetings? Because the enemy doesn't want people to draw close to God. Because the enemy knows that there's power in prayer in the name of Jesus. So I want to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge the whole church as well. In our prayer room back there, at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, there's a time set aside for about 15 minutes just to pray for the service. I'm going to challenge you to pick at least one Sunday a month, whether it's the first Sunday, second, third, fourth, whatever. On the fifth, everyone comes. And just come and be faithful to that. Can you do that one Sunday a month? Pick one particular Sunday and do it. And then I'm going to challenge you, men, come into my office at 9:15. Finish off there. Come into my office and pray over me and pray over the message and pray over the hearts of the people. I'm going to challenge you, man, because I know you're good, for two Sundays a month. I would love to see my office so packed that we have to stand out here in the courtyard in prayer. That's been my vision the whole time, that we get men, because men, really, even though the ladies do most of the work, men are supposed to be the spiritual backbone of a church. And we need to have more men praying. And so I want to challenge you to that. 9:15, well, I can't get my family there. Yes, you can. You can tell them how important it is to you and that you want to be there for prayer. And so I encourage you to do that. Prayer is so, so important. Battles are won when there's prayer going on. You know, Jesus talked about that. If you'd like to turn to Matthew, over there in chapter 18, he shares with us about prayer in verses 18 and 19. And listen to what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, and that's the name and the blood of Jesus, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Verse 20, we'll go ahead and read it. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Prayer meetings are so important. And I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me and Marcy and the leadership of this church. Pray that the ministries that they have been given, that we have been given, that we would have wisdom on how to do it. Pray for me that I can impart on you the things of the Word of God that will do what? Enhance your life. To make you a richer Christian in your walk with God. And pray for all the leaders that we could be faithful and not weary and well-doing during this time. So it's so important that we get to have an understanding of the Word of God. And the way that's going to happen is as people begin to pray for other people. It's sad, like I said, when the prayer meetings are some of the least attended. And I would desire that this next year that we see more attendance in all of our prayer meetings as we go through this rest of this year. So pray about that. See which one, Sunday back here, on the first, second, third, or fourth, and in my office, which two would want. So what do we got? We have four things that they did daily on a steadfast basis. They were in the Word of God. They were in fellowship. They were confessing their sins, and they were in prayer. Let me put this into a word picture for you. There's four things here. You could call these four things the Word of God, fellowship, confessing of sin, and prayer, let's call them four spiritual tires. And you've been driving down a nice smooth road and everything's going good and all tires are working properly. But have you ever had a flat tire? And all of a sudden, well, actually Marcy's in my first date. We got a flat tire on the first date ever in the summertime. And I had to go out there and change the tire. It doesn't operate very well. And spiritually, we have four tires. And if we quit doing one, if we quit reading, then you've got a flat tire and only three that are operating. And if you really quit reading the Word of God and it's not that important to you, then pretty soon you're not going to want to go in fellowship where you're talking about the Word of God, because you're being convicted or condemned because they're talking about the Bible, they're talking about godly things, and you just haven't been in the Word of God, and it's not that important to you unless you're in trouble, so you quit doing that. Well, then you're going to quit praying because you don't want to be talking to God because you've ignored him, and how could you talk to God if you're ignoring him? Now you got three flat tires. And the fourth one, if you can't pray and you're not praying, you're not going to ever confess your sin. So you got four spiritual flat tires and you're not going anywhere. How do the police stop a car? They throw those things out, those spikes. The car runs over, they get four flat tires and the car just can't go anyplace. How does Satan get us dismantled? He throws worldly spikes out to get us away from the Word, to get us away from fellowship, to get us away from confessing our sin and away from prayer. The Word of God is critical. Fellowship is critical. Prayer is critical. And confessing our sins are critical as well. They did it on a steadfast basis. They were sold out to it. And as a result, what happened? The Lord added daily to the church that such that should be saved. Do you realize that when you're living that way, God will bring those people around you that you get to witness to if you're not afraid to talk to them about God? And you'll be able to invite them, and then you'll be able to carry them along in their journey as you walk with them in the ways of the Lord. So let's remember this verse for our personal lives so that we can grow in that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of gathering together tonight. Thank you for the blessings that we have. Sometimes we have had long, long, long days, but we still come with anticipation and excitement. So we thank you for that. And I pray that tonight we would all get a good night's sleep and wake up wide awake and refreshed in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.